What's the big deal about Jesus? Huh? What's the big deal about Jesus? Why are we always talking about Him? He's the Savior. He was perfect. He is perfect. What was that over there? He's alive. He loves us. Anybody else? He's coming again. That's a big deal. Look forward to that one. Kind of hope it happens right about now. I was hoping I didn't prepare anything today thinking He would be here. So, oh, rats. Anybody else? Why is Jesus a big deal? He is God. Everything was created by Him, through Him. And without Him, there is not one thing that exists. What's doing that? Is that me? All right, anybody else? He paid the price for our sins. Very good. Did He have enough? He had enough. That's... Okay. He paid for all that. He knows us inside and out. Okay. He's walked this road before. Jesus is a big deal. And I think that sometimes we miss it. We get so wrapped up in Christianity. We forget Christ. We forget Jesus Himself. And there are lots of helps out there that people who would want to... I'm about to turn this little dude out. There are a lot of people who would help us out to get us distracted from Jesus Christ. Not only is He the reason for the season, He's the reason for life. He is our life. You know, I was thinking about how the world perceives Jesus. Because our message today is about the Antichrist. I entitled the message, Our Christ, because He is my Christ. He is my Jesus and your Jesus. And I think how we perceive Him makes a huge difference on how we live and what we say. There's some statues in the world, you know, as people build statues to all kinds of things. But one thing they build statues is to Jesus. You can probably, if you think right now, you could probably think of some different ones. And here's one. This one is the one in, you know where that's at? Brazil. Yeah, it's called Christ the Redeemer. So obviously they're thinking He's the Redeemer, or the person who made the statue. Big statue, giving testimony to a person named Jesus Christ, and He was the Redeemer. And then here's the second one. Look at that one. That one's pretty cool, isn't it? That one's called Christ the King, and that's in where? Poland. Christ the King in Poland. If you can see it, he's got a crown on. Isn't that cool? You ever think of Jesus like that? The King? You know, there's different groups, different churches do different things, you know, in their worship services. And you can learn a lot, different groups. But some of them have maybe bad doctrine. But I'm always astounded when I see people walk by a cross and then kneel. Because they realize how precious that is and how precious Jesus Christ is. He's our King. I think when we see Him face to face, it won't be face to face, it'll be face to ground. I think we will fall down to our knees and we will recognize at that moment that He is not only our authority, He is our King. He is the one who looks after us, and we're thankful for that. Here's another one. That's kind of a weird one. It's Cristo de Minerva. Where else would you find that but Italy? We'll go to the next one. You can see Him way up on top of that globe, and then right underneath the globe is a cross. Does the cross matter? Yes, it does. This one is in El Salvador, and it is entitled Divine Savior of the World. Giving testimony to this is who Jesus is. different than some would. In fact, in our text today, the people who were calling themselves Christians, people who might have tried to blend in, they were really not really in agreement with that statue. There's another one here in Bolivia. And this one is called Cristo de la Concordia. It's the Christ of Concordia. I love it when they show him as the hands open wide, you know, and the reality that Jesus receives sinful men. And not one person has he ever turned away. And if you have never trusted Christ as Savior, you know, he's calling to you today. And his arms are open as wide as he possibly can get them. Let me encourage you that you might go. Come to him. Number six. Some of you have seen that one before? Ah, yes. Christ of the Ozarks. Yeah. Isn't that pretty cool? I like that one a lot. And then the next one. Now that one no longer exists. That one was some kind of fire and something else. This one was called the King of Kings, is what it's called. It's found in Ohio, of all places. And it burnt down or something happened to it, so they rebuilt it like this. Go to the next one. And that's on the same exact site. The second one is, the first one's called King of Kings, the second one's called Lux Mundi, or Light of the World. And then go to the next one. That one, where do you think that one's found? It's found in Vietnam. And that's the Christ of Vietnam. And then next one. I really like that one. Jesus on the world, stepped on the world, and he has his cross there pointing the way. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. That one's Christ the Redeemer. And that's found on the border of Chile and Argentina. Way down there. And then the last one here. This one is called Cristo Rei. And it's found in Lisbon, Portugal. It means Christ the King. So there is testimony to who Jesus is all across the planet. The problem is, in these days, people want to debate, is Jesus God? Did he really claim to be God? Is he really the Messiah or just a Messiah? I think we find in our text today that even in the second and third generation Christians, even all the way back to the first century, there was that already bad doctrine started in trying to erode that Jesus not necessarily was God. And Jesus wasn't necessarily the Savior. That he wasn't necessarily the Christ. And when we say the Christ, what we mean is the Messiah. The Christ simply means the one sent from God to rescue us. The Savior. Look with me, if you would, in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 18. I think it addressed all of us when it says, little children. This is not the word technon, which would mean, you know, just, you know, any little bit at once. But this is children of God. Little children of God. Well, really, that's all of us. But definitely, it would be those who were struggling with their Christianity, the second and third generation Christians. Little children. So we see very clearly this letter over and over and over is written to believers. Born again believers. We know that. So when we talk about this text, it is not something that we should say, well, this is how you can tell whether or not you're saved or not. No, no. Everyone that he's writing to are saved. You'll get that out of the way. Little children, it is the last time. It is the last time. Wow. How many times have you heard that? A lot. Do we get anxious? Do we wish we were seeing the Lord right now? Absolutely. But it is the last time. Sometimes we say that means, oh, it, it's going to happen this lifetime of mine. It may not. But in the big scheme of things, it is. I don't know what's doing that. You can go ahead and kill that. So little children, this is the last time. Not the last times, but it does mean the last period of time. It would be what we would call, if we're football fans, the fourth quarter. Or perhaps if we're hockey fans, it'd be the, help me out, third period. Yes. Or if we're baseball fans, and it's probably more like baseball, it would be the bottom of the ninth. Because we, two outs. Yeah, it might be two outs. But because with things in baseball, we really don't know how long it's going to take. Some of them go long. But we're in the final inning, or innings. We're there. We're getting down to it, but we can't really say when that last pitch will come. When the last time that we'll have opportunity, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust Him. That's why it's urgent that you trust Him now. Don't put that off. Some that I have talked to working with young people, well, you know, Randy, whenever I'm your age, and that's back when I was young, whenever I'm in, you know, old like you, 20-something, then I'll turn around, then I'll give my heart to the Lord. And I just tell them, you don't know if you have that long. You just don't know. You need to do it now. Because we are in the last time. We're in the final inning. We don't know. And it says here, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist, shall come. Now, notice, I read it wrong, even though I have all my notes and everything else. Because we see the word "the" there, that the Antichrist shall come. And even though the Antichrist shall come, may be with us, it has no definite article in the Greek, which means what? It means it's just talking about Antichrist, not the Antichrist. Any old Antichrist. You mean there could be more than one? Well, look with me. Just scan down in your text. If you look with me, it says, you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. So what are we talking about? I thought there was only one Antichrist. Yes, there is only one person who is labeled the Antichrist. But there is the spirit of Antichrist, meaning the doctrine of the Antichrist, the way of teaching, the ideas of the Antichrist. And there are people who are propagating that today. You can't. Used to be at Time Magazine and all those would have on the front cover at this time of year, who is Jesus? I kind of liked it because it got people talking about it. Except the last couple of them they had, it was terrible what they tried to tell people who Jesus was. But it's a good question. Who is Jesus? But the Antichrist is not going to give you the right answer. He's going to confuse you. And you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists. Even now? Yes, in 100 A.D., there were Antichrists. Guess what? In 2014, there are Antichrists. In 2015, if the Lord should tarry, there'll be Antichrist. People who are described here in this text, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. Now, here's an us and not a we. Who's writing? John. John, the same one who wrote the Gospel according to John. Same one who wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's not the revelation of St. John. And it's not the revelations of Jesus, it is the revelation of Jesus. And John wrote that. But John was the beloved disciple, apostle, right? And we find here, when he says us, he's talking about the band, the guys, the 12, those who were the apostles, disciples of Christ. And he says to them, dear children, these went out from us. There were leaders, people who were around the 12. There was probably at least another 70 that is remarked about, that followed around the 12, that were kind of like leaders, teachers. And they had somewhat the same respect as you would as the disciples or the apostles. And he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They may claim to have the truth, but if they're saying something different than what we're saying, they're not one of us. Just because they're in our group. So this is not talking about a church. And some churches pick this up and say, well, see, if anybody ever leaves our church, they have left God. And that's hogwash. Okay? That's just not what the text is teaching. And it's wrong. That's a way of controlling people. And that's a horrible way. That's legalism. That's a horrible way to be a family. The reality, it's not talking about that. It's talking about during that time period, there were some that were a part of the group of apostles, and now they have separated themselves and went out teaching bad doctrine. Now, there may have been some people that were members of Falcon Baptist Church in the past who are out there now holding to bad doctrine. It'd be a shame. It'd be a bad thing. But we hope that's not true. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. See, the first thing we find is there must be a reason why people separate. As the Bible says, two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. So if they disagree, that's a good reason to separate. And we find here, they disagreed with them. They did not continue. The word continue here is the word for abide. Okay? It's the same word we find in the next 9 verses. You'll find it 7 times. So continuation is pretty important. A lot of times we like to take texts, rip them out of context, and say, this is what it says. We need to be careful when we study the Word of God. We need to be careful when we read the Word of God that we first figure out, where am I? What book is this? What was the intended purpose of this book? What is God trying to teach me? Otherwise, we do what I call postage stamp reading, and we just flip over and say, right here, this text. You know, and then we can get to that point, as the old story is, that, I'm going to see what verse God has for me today. I'm going to flip it open, point at it, whatever it says I'm going to do. And it says that, Judas went out and hung himself. And the guy's like, well, that can't be right. So he flips it over and he points another place in Scripture and it says, goes out and do likewise. And he's like, well, that can't be right. So he flips it over again and points again and it says, whatsoever thou doest, do it quickly. Some people, that's how they do Bible study. As you can see, very silly illustration, but it's dangerous. That's why at our church, we like to teach verse by verse. Go through a book, get it in context, figure out who is this talking to, what am I supposed to learn from this, and we see it here. They were not of us. If they had been with us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They would have continued with us, but they didn't continue. Well, how difficult is that then to tell those who were and who are not? It says, but they went out that they might be made manifest that were not all of us. And here, when you find the all in the two places we're going to find it, it's kind of out of place in the King James. It really ought to be placed earlier. They all were not of us. Okay? So how do you know? You remember when Jesus was talking about the story of the man who went out and sowed wheat? And in that wheat, what grew up? Wheat and tares. And they said, what should we go do? Go rip out the tares? No, we can't rip out the tares because if we do that, we're going to rip up some wheat. Let it grow up and it will be made manifest. You'll be able to separate. You'll be able to see the difference between the two. And that's kind of the same kind of language he's saying here. They've shown themselves who they are. Well, how did they do that? And how are we to know the Antichrist as versus Christ? Well, look what it says. But you have an unction from the Holy One. Don't you like that word, unction? You have an unction, an anointing. You have something that God has put in you that helps you. Isn't that great? Every believer has this unction. You have an unction. I have an unction. And that unction helps us to know the truth.
Well, Pastor, I don't see that in that text. Well, look, it says, I have not written unto you because you do not know the truth, because you do know it. And there's no lie in the truth. Well, how do I know the truth? Well, verse 20 already said it. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you all know things. You all. It's universal. Every believer can tell the truth because the truth detector is placed in us. Who is that truth detector? It's the Holy Spirit. How do I know? Well, hold your place real quick. Let's just go what John wrote about in his Gospel. John chapter 14. We all know John chapter 14, verse 6, right? Jesus was speaking. He said, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life," right? "No man comes to the Father but by me." But then he goes on. Look with me in verse 16 and 17. John 14 and 16 and 17. And Jesus is talking. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." I wonder who that Comforter is. Well, stay in the context. Continue, right? Here we go. Verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but ye know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you." That's the unction. Isn't that great? And now, for some of us are a little slow, so God repeats. Let's keep moving. Verse 26. Verse 26 of chapter 14 says, "But the Comforter..." Now, some of you say, "Now, who was that Comforter?" God knows this ahead. And He says, "Which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Oh, it's so good. You see? There it is. We have an unction. The unction is the Holy Spirit. He will identify truth for us. It's a great blessing being in this time period. In the Old Testament, believers did not have the unction. That was the Old Testament, Old Covenant. We're enjoying some of the benefits of the New Covenant, which is God puts His Spirit within every believer. Why? So that we can identify the truth, that we can learn things. What things? We can learn all those things. We can learn them. And we can recognize them. Look what it says here. It goes on to say that there are some that don't really want to know the truth. How do I know that? It says in verse 22, "Who is a liar?" Well, liars don't care about the truth, do they? Liars just lie. And it says here, "Who is a liar?" in the King James. But actually in the original, the definite article is there. So it is, "Who is the liar?" Well, obviously, the liar of all liars is the devil. But He's still not talking about him only. He's talking about those who actually are under His influence. Because who is the liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, what does deny mean? The opposite of believe, acknowledge, accept. Yeah, absolutely. In fact, when it talks about denial, it's talking about to refuse or disregard. Who is a liar or who is the liar? Is those who claim to know about Jesus, but they deny Him. They disregard Him. They do not accept Him. They reject Him, in fact. So, very clearly, the Antichrist are unbelievers. They're not something that you've got to worry about. "Oh, I'm a believer, but I'm afraid I might be part of the Antichrist." No, you can't be. Okay? Because you've got an unction. And with your unction, you are sealed to the day of redemption. But here, these people are labeled as liars, antichrist, and then they're deniers. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. They're going to say that Jesus is not the Messiah. Now, that's kind of sad to think, because we think of our allies, Israel.
and Judaism. And Judaism does not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. That breaks your heart, doesn't it? You know, you can see how they're in darkness. You can see how they don't have the unction. You can see how they are really being overwhelmed by the spirit of Antichrist. Because they deny. They have rejected Him. Doesn't mean that we should call them our enemy. No, we should pray for them. Pray that they would receive their Messiah, that they would acknowledge Him. Because right now, they're not acknowledging. There are other groups. Islam does not deny there was a person named Jesus. They just will not say that Jesus is the Messiah. So they are part of that same group. They're lost. We should pray for them. There's groups here in America that call themselves Christian groups, whether it be the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. They have the truth sitting right close to them, but they are deniers. They deny. They'll be under the influence of the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. Verse 22, who is the liar but he that denies that Jesus is Christ? He is Antichrist. Man, that's just, to me, it's like, you know, can't you preach a positive sermon for a change? Can't you say something nice? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. But here the text is pretty clear. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And anyone who denies that, He calls them, one, a liar. That's not really nice. And secondly, He calls them Antichrist. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. And really, it's talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus and the Father are one. He who denies that, then it says, are under the influence of the Antichrist. Verse 23, whosoever denies the Son, the same does not have the Father. Wow. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. The word acknowledge there is the same word we found in 1 John 1:9, homo legeo. Means that you, in order to have eternal life, you must say the same thing as the disciples were preaching, as Jesus was teaching, as is found in the gospel. You must agree with the gospel. There is no other way to be saved except to agree and say the same thing as the gospel says, which is that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And that He lived a sinless life, being totally God and totally man at the same time. That He took all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. That He literally died on the cross. And that He was buried. And on the third day He rose again, offering life after death to all of us. And simply by believing in His name, simply by believing in His work and who He is, we can have eternal life. And as we said before, Jesus made it clear. He had a way of making it clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Pretty clear, and it goes right perfectly with this text, that you can't have the Father without the Son. Oh, we all worship God in our own way. No. That's not what this text says. You can get to God your way, and we get to God our way. No, there is one way. And here, anything else is the Antichrist. And when you think of Antichrist, some of us have this vision of only the devil's right-hand man. But understand, this word, simply anti, means either in opposition or substitution. In opposition or substitution, meaning that many times the Antichrist is in direct opposition of God and His Word and His plan. But many of us allow the spirit of Antichrist to get us to substitute error for truth. We need to be careful. That's why we need to be students of the Word. That's when we study to show ourselves that we are able to rightly divide the word of truth. Workman that needeth not be ashamed. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Do you acknowledge Him? Do you know Jesus Christ? You only know the Father by knowing the Son. And this time of year is a great time for us all to reach out to others who may be unclear about who Jesus is. We have great visuals during this time of year that we can kind of use as visual aids to teach. Let's talk a little bit about the Antichrist. Why is the Antichrist different than the Christ of the Bible? Well, the Antichrist lacks three things. They lack abiding, they lack the anointing, and they lack the acknowledging. The abiding. They would have continued with us. You know, the great truth of the matter is, once you're saved, you're always saved. That's an abiding, a continuing. Why? Because I have been brought into the very family of God. And once I've been adopted, I am His child forever. Somehow we switched back. You can go back. Okay. All right. Let's go. You keep going. It's all right. Yeah, we're good. Abiding. Antichrist did not abide. And they don't abide today either. They are unwilling to abide. And it was predicted. We see here it says, as you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. It was predicted. It should not catch us off guard, the reality that the Antichrist exists. And that we're going to hear some baloney, whether it be something that's called Christian or not. But there's going to be some confusion, some substitution. Secondly, they are not only predicted, but they are present with us. They are present today, the Antichrist. Thirdly, we find that they also are pretenders. Pretenders. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Because if they would have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They were pretending. They were part of that. It's scary to talk to different ones who are new believers, who are just hungry for God's Word, but what they do instead is they don't go to church, don't get plugged in to a Bible teaching church, but they get on the radio. And we know everything on the radio is true, right? And then you try to warn them about that, so well, then I'll just watch TV then. And everything on TV is correct, right? Well, then I'll read a certain commentary. Well, that's not necessarily good either. I would encourage you that there are a lot out there who claim to know the Word of God. Be noble like the Bereans and check and see what they say. Measure it against God's Word and say, is it really true? Because the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. And it's great in the context that you read it. Be careful for the pretenders. There are some who profess but do not possess. Secondly, Antichrist also lacked the anointing. The anointing. A lot of people like to talk about second blessings and all kinds of other things. Let me encourage you that the Bible says that every believer has the Holy Spirit. In fact, He makes it clear that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. You cannot be saved without having the Holy Spirit. And if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. What a great thing it is to know that the anointing, number one, is universal. It's universal. Every believer has it. Therefore, you're right when you say, well, I don't need to go have you preach at me like that because I can learn from myself. Yeah, you can. Now, sometimes it's good to have someone preach at you and kind of get you moving off the... You know, place you're stuck. We should all feed ourselves. Every believer should read the Bible for themselves. Because we all have the Holy Spirit teaching us, helping us see the truth. Secondly, we find the anointing is not only universal, it is about understanding. Understanding. God wants us to understand. Too many people say, well, that's just religion, and now I guess that you just have to have blind faith. No, no. I would encourage you to not have blind faith. To have a faith that is alive so much that you want to get into the Word of God. Feast on the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every Word of God. The Word of God. Feast on that. Understanding is what the anointing is about. Help us understand, what is it that God has said? What did Jesus say when He was here? What did that mean? One of the greatest things, go back through the parables and try to get that. Ask God, hey, help me. I want to understand the parables. If we understood the parables and applied them, we'd shake the whole world. Because they go, what is up with that group? Why are they doing that? Then we would be authentic Christians because we would do what Jesus has said. We'd understand. And then thirdly, the anointing not only gives us a universal truth, understanding that, and understanding, but the truth that it helps us with is unadulterated. There is no error at all. Look what it says in verse 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. There is unadulterated truth, but it's found in the Word of God, not found in mankind or in the Antichrist. Thirdly, the Antichrist lack the acknowledging. The acknowledging. What do they lack? They don't. They do three things. One, they deny. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. They deny that Jesus is the only way. They refuse to believe. They literally refuse to believe that Jesus is it. Secondly, not only do you deny, but they defy. Can you believe someone wanted to defy God? That's a scary position to put yourself in. When you're telling God, I defy you to do it that way. I'm shocked when people tell me that I know God wants me to do something different, but I'm going to do this anyway. It's very scary. I mean, encourage you not to defy or to oppose what God has already said. Because eventually, God wins out. And you get the pain. Thirdly, they not only deny and defy, they decry. Now, you say, hey, that almost rhymes. Yes, I know. And it alliterates all at the same time. And the word decry means to devalue. They devalue Jesus. If there's anything that we cannot do, is there is no way to overvalue Jesus. There is no way to overstate how great the gift at that first Christmas was. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that verse has been said how many times? But I don't think we still get it. I don't think we see its greatness. Because it's talking about our Heavenly Father, and it's talking about that great gift of Jesus Christ. Have you received Him? Every other Christmas gift pales. Every other thing, religious thing, pales. It's about Jesus Christ. But the Antichrist would say, no, He's not that big a deal. I beg to differ with him. He is the deal, the whole deal, and nothing but the deal.